Amen. Good morning, everyone. Okay, we're going to get started in our last class on the book of Judges. I'm very humbled and honored to be able to teach this last class, and looking forward to it. We have a couple of special guests here today. We have a couple brothers from the mission field. We have a brother from Zambia, Elias. Is he in the room right now? Elias? Amen, brother. Amen. And we have a brother from China, from the church in China. Daniel Schultz, can you stand up? He is your brother. He happens to be my son. So we're very excited to have him home and very thankful and proud of him. Amen. This passage, when Steve Galbraith sent out to the brothers, you know, which of the passages in Judges would you like to teach? And I quickly said, I'd like to do this one. And after that, many brothers said to me, wow, bro, thanks so much for choosing such a difficult passage. And I was like, I did? I wasn't realizing. I was remembering one small portion of it and not realizing the rest of it. And so this is a pretty intense passage of Scripture. It's very intense. I think you'll see what I mean as we get into it. All right. So here we are at the end of our study of Judges. The Levite concubine, chapters 19 through 21. Okay, a passage that's been read many times throughout our study of Judges has been this one in 1 Corinthians. These things happened to them, talking about Old Testament events. They happened as examples and were written down as warnings. Do we like warnings? Do warnings help us? It kind of depends, though, right? Whether we heed the warning or not. But God gives us warnings, and we'll see in this passage there's not many positive examples. Most of it is negative examples, what we don't want to do, and we'll see that. But they're written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. So we definitely want to take to heart the warnings God has for us this morning. Okay, so chapter 19 opens up. In those days, Israel had no king. Now, was that a problem? They had the God of the universe. They had God Almighty, Lord God Almighty, who brought them out of Egypt. They had him. The problem, really, was the fact that they were not making him their king. They weren't submitting themselves to God's leadership. Everyone was doing as they saw fit. That was the real problem. So I have to put this up here. Clicker. There we go. Viewer discretion advised. If ever there was a time in the Bible where there should be a viewer discretion advised, this would be it. And again, you'll see what I mean. This is a pretty intense section of Scripture. Okay, let's start off. Chapter 19. In those days, Israel had no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area of the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there for 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her parents' home, and when her father saw him, he welcomed him. So we have a Levite man. And his concubine has left him. He has gone to retrieve her. Okay, we know that in the Bible, God allowed concubines in the Old Testament. He allowed multiple wives. It wasn't ever part of God's plan. God's plan has always been one man, one woman for life and marriage. And God never has blessed any other situation but that. But this is what's going on here. Okay, so he goes, he retrieves his concubine. Now we'll skip down to verse 13. And they're returning. They're returning back to his home. And he says, come, let's try to reach Gibeah of Ramah and spend the night in one of those places. Okay, it was getting, you know, towards evening, and they needed to have a place to stay for the night. And there were, you know, pagan towns around there, but they're like, no, we need to go on to a town of fellow Israelites. So they went on, and the sun set as they near Gibeah and Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went in and sat in the city square, but no one took them in for the night. There was no hospitality. That's their fellow, you know, Israelites, but no hospitality. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the inhabitants of the place were Benjamites, came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" "You are welcome at my house." Amen. There's a positive example we want to learn from. Hospitality, having people in our homes, realizing God's given us what we have, our home, to be able to use it for other people and to serve Him. "Let me supply whatever you need. Only don't spend the night in the square." So he took him into the house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. Okay, we're about to get into the intense stuff, so everyone knows. Well, while they're enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But as for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing." And so we see at the end of Judges the culmination of what has happened with men doing as they saw fit, rejecting God's law and doing their own thing. And this is similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. When the master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house, with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. Of course, she had been killed. She had died. So you would think that this guy, of course, he sacrifices his concubine to these men. And you would think that the next morning he'd be like, "Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry for what I did. Are you okay?" But no, it's, "Get up, let's go." You know, pretty insensitive. So you can see why she left him in the first place. Okay, so she's died. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine, limb by limb, into 12 parts and sent them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Just imagine, we must do something, so speak up." Aren't you glad I'm not using pictures in my PowerPoint this morning? Okay, you think, my son and I were joking this morning, do you think he couldn't think of another way to send the message here? It's pretty intense, cutting her up limb by limb, but it definitely is effective. It gets the point across. Chapter 20. Then all Israel from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came together as one and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel took their places in the assembly of God's people, 400,000 men armed with swords. The Benjamites heard that the Israelites had gone to Mizpah. Then the Israelites said, "Tell us how this awful thing happened." Is that sinking in? Good. All right. Okay. So the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, "I and my concubine came to Gibeah and Benjamin to spend the night. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. They raped my concubine and she died." Did he leave anything out there? He did. He kind of twists the story here. He didn't talk about how he surrendered her, you know, out to be abused and killed like that. So he's definitely, you know, spinning things to make himself look good or innocent. And, you know, the other night, it was Steve who was talking to us about the kind of fellowship and relationships we can have. Do we have functional relationships or vulnerable relationships? Are we just talking about, you know, how things are going, how the day is going, and the weather, and the 4th of July? Or are we vulnerable in our relationships? And to do that, it takes us really being able to share, you know, the truth of what's really going on in our lives. For all of us, we have dark things in our lives and our hearts that we might as well be real about and share and be open about, be vulnerable in relationships. That's when God can really change us. And that's the beauty of the kind of relationships we can have. We can know all the challenges that we're facing and all the negative things in our lives and still love each other and help each other through those things. I took my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent one piece to each region of Israel's inheritance because they committed this lewd and outrageous act in Israel. Now, all of you Israelites, speak up and tell me what you've decided to do. The tribes of Israel sent messengers throughout the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What about this awful crime that was committed among you? Now turn those wicked men of Gibeah over to us so that we may put them to death and purge the evil from Israel." But the Benjamites would not listen to their fellow Israelites from their towns. They came together at Gibeah to fight against the Israelites. So here you see the men of Israel saying, look, this is totally wrong. We have got to take a stand. We've got to do something about this. And they come to the Benjamites. They don't want to have to go to war. They're hoping the Benjamites will say, hey, you're right. We got to get rid of this, deal with the evil one that's going on. But instead, the Benjamites choose loyalty to their tribe over loyalty to God and loyalty to righteousness. At once, the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their towns, in addition to 700 able young men from those living in Gibeah. Skip to verse 17. Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 swordsmen, all of them fit for battle. Okay, so you have this showdown here between the Benjamites and their 26,000, and Israel and their 400,000. Okay, of course, Israel standing up for what's right. Benjamites, being loyal to their tribe that's been in major sin. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. So you have the scene set up for this huge battle. Do we fight spiritual battles in our lives? Yes. We have them all the time, right? Those are the battles that are the most real in many ways. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, who of us is going to fight first against the Benjamites? The Lord replied, Judah shall go first. The next morning, the Israelites got up and pitched camp near Gibeah. The Israelites went out to fight the Benjamites and took up the battle positions against them at Gibeah. The Benjamites came out to Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. Wait a second. Who's the good guys here? Israelites, right? They're on God's side. They're taking a stand for God. They have the numbers. And who won? The Benjamites. Wow, what is going on? Let's go back and look at this. Well, okay, the Israelites, they inquired of God. That's good, right? We want to do that in fighting our spiritual battles. Check, got that one. All right. They went out to fight. They took a stand. They went to do what was right. They took up their battle positions. Check. So they have victory, right? No victory. All right, can you relate to that in your life? How about the different battles that we're fighting? How about the character battles where we're trying to change in various areas of our character and we keep trying and we keep failing? We try again and we fail. How about the relationships where there's challenges in relationships and we're trying to work through it? How about in our marriages, trying to make breakthroughs in our marriages? How about in reaching out to people or taking a stand at work? How about with our kids, trying to help our kids in different situations or if they're not doing well spiritually? We go to battle. We're trying to do what's right. We're asking for God's help. And then we don't have the victory. What do we do in those situations? I believe this is a great passage to help us learn what to do. Is the answer to give up?
No.
Of course not. So, what do they do? Verse 22, the Israelites encouraged one another and again took up their positions where they'd stationed themselves the first day. The Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord. They said, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites? our fellow Israelites? The Lord answered, go up against them. Then the Israelites drew near to Benjamin the second day. This time, when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. What is going on here? Okay, let's double check this as well. So, they encouraged one another. We want to do that after defeats, right? And that's a great thing we have about fellowship, when we have vulnerable, intimate fellowship. Hey, you know, we can do it. I know I've struggled with that too. Come on, you can do it. I'll be praying for you. That's a good thing. Check. They went back out. They didn't give up the battle. This is something worth fighting for. I have to go back after this. Check. They wept before the Lord. That's something different this time. But they're really moved in their heart, and they're crying out to God. Check. So victory, right? Yep. You anticipated it. No victory. Wait, what is going on? Can you relate to this? You're really fighting for something and it's not working out. And so you try harder, you cry out to God more, and it's still not working out. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites, or not? The Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I'll give them into your hands. Okay, let's look at this again. So they weep before the Lord. Do you sense anything different in this time compared to the previous times? What's different? They're fasting. Okay. Made sacrifices. Okay, there's a little more earnestness and repentance and desperation with God. Weeping before the Lord, they fasted. Okay, so fasting is this this incredible spiritual weapon that God and tool that God gives for our spiritual arsenal. And God gives it to us for these kind of times, for these really tough battles. And I wonder how often fasting is utilized. Ask yourself, you know, what do you do in the really tough battles? Does it drive you to God? Certainly, you know, in prayer, but even in fasting. You see where Jesus, you know, disciples couldn't drive out the demon-possessed boy. And Jesus said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. And it's an incredible tool that I think often goes underutilized. Fasting, you know, there could be good fasts, and I've had both. I've had good fasts and not good fasts. It's certainly not just eating, but it's not just not eating. But, you know, it can be this powerful time of deep communion with God and deep connection with God and wrestling with God and seeing God work, giving edge to our prayers, having our prayers mount up on wings. There's a book that called God's Chosen Fast that's really, really been helpful for me. And I really recommend it because it helps get your whole heart right before it. Which is what the whole key in fasting. But they fasted. I'm going to fast right now that this clicker works a little bit better. There, okay. And they did. They presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. They're really repenting. You know, sometimes as we face spiritual battles, God has a lot in it for us, a lot of things for us to see. He's working on our own hearts as well. And he's showing us things that we have to respond to and allow him to refine us on. They inquired of God. And God said, look, amen. Tomorrow you'll get the victory. Okay. And they do. They have this incredible victory. All the men of Israel moved from their places and took up their positions at Baal Tamar. And the Israelite ambush charged out of their places on the west of Gibeah. Then 10,000 of Israel's able young men made a frontal attack on Gibeah. The fighting was so heavy that the Benjamites did not realize how near disaster was. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and on that day the Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, all armed with the swords. So what happens? Victory. All right. There we are. Victory. And, you know, God wants to give us the victory. And he promises us, you know, that if we persevere, you know, he'll be with us. If we say to a mountain, move from here to there, it can be moved. But it's not always easy. And it's often God really refining us and working in our hearts. But I love this passage, and this is the part I was thinking of when I initially said I'd love to teach this part, because it is a good pattern for us. How do we face really difficult challenges in our life? God, the things that really are just dogged us and been very difficult for us. Persevering, going to God, being earnest, fasting, just looking at how we can change and repent. So they fled before the Israelites in the direction of the wilderness, but they could not escape the battle, talking about the Benjamites. And the Israelites who came out of the towns cut them down there. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them down, and easily overran them in the vicinity of Gibeah on the east. 18,000 Benjamites fell, all of them valiant fighters. As they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, the Israelites cut down 5,000 men along the roads. They kept pressing after the Benjamites as far as Gibeon and struck down 2,000 more. Now, what's happening here is they're getting a little overzealous. Okay, God did want, you know, the Benjamites to be disciplined, but now they're just going for almost annihilation. Now, they did not go after the enemies of God like this with the same vigilance earlier in the book of Judges. But they are going after their brothers like this. On that day, 25,000 Benjamite swordsmen fell, all of them valiant fighters. But 600 of them turned and fled into the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, where they stayed 4 months. The men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to the sword, including the animals and everything else they found. All the towns they came across, they set on fire. They're just like, no mercy. They're just going for it. All right, so the thing is, what we see throughout the book of Judges is people doing as they saw fit, their own way. And that's been the pattern. And so for this brief moment, they do really return to God. They really want to do, and they fight this huge battle. And after, having defeat twice in a row, they come back and they have this victory. But again, they're not seeking what God wants them to do totally. And they become overzealous here, and they almost drive the Benjamites to complete extinction. And that certainly wouldn't be what God wants. Chapter 21. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah, not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite. The Israelites took some very foolish oaths here. This was not stuff that God told them to do. This is just stuff they came up with on their own. You know, we're not going to give any of our daughters to the Benjamites, which would be a problem for the Benjamites because they would be extinct then. And they also do another oath where they attack the tribe that didn't join them to fight against the Benjamites. That wasn't necessarily of God. People went to Bethel, where they had sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. Lord God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? They don't know. They're the ones who pursue them, you know, almost to the point of extinction. God had, they're being overzealous, and they're not paying close attention to what God wants them to do and looking what he is guiding them to do. And Judges ends with this verse. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So we saw in this passage some incredible disorder and turmoil and chaos. And you know what? That's exactly what we will get if we live our lives like this, doing as we see fit. This is the warning that God's giving us. We don't want to wake up later on in our lives and find, oh, where has all this chaos come from? We shouldn't be surprised if we're doing as we see fit. If we're not doing what God is saying completely and submitting to Him.
That's right.
So the Bible gives us, you know, many positive, inspiring examples of how we want to be, but also many examples of how we don't want to be. These are scary, sobering examples for us.
Amen.
In Philippians, to close out here, you know, it says, therefore God exalted Him. So Jesus, God sent us Jesus. Good news, right? That's what we need. We need a king for our lives. We can't do our lives on our own. We don't know how. We don't know how to go. We need a king that we will submit to and follow, who is the King of all kings. God exalted Him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow on earth. Every knee will bow one day. We want to make sure, you know, we're doing it every day, that we are acknowledging God and truly making Jesus Lord in our lives every day, so that God can do the great things He wants to do in our lives, in our marriage, in our family, with our kids, with our neighbors, with the co-workers, in our church, and everything else. Let's go ahead and close with a prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get our kids. Our Father in heaven, God, we're so thankful that You love us. We're so thankful that You have made known to us the path of life. We're so thankful that You forgive us when we sin and in our failings. We're so thankful that You teach us how to fight spiritual battles. Father, how to depend on You and go to You. Father, we thank You that You do rescue us. You do answer our prayers. You do deliver us in those battles, Father. And Father, we just pray that we could really make Your Son the King of our heart. Father, we pray that we would be humble. Father, that we wouldn't do as we see fit. Father, that we'd see that leads to disaster, but help us to run to You instead and do as You see fit. Thank You so much for the study of Judges that You've allowed us to have. Help it to really change our lives, God. Really sink deeply into our hearts and help us to put it into practice. Thank You for this great day You've given us. Please bless the rest of our day in our service. We love You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.